We are in this picture of chapter 8, and it's a bigger passage. You might say that's a lot of verses to cover. And just hold on, we'll get there. But as we make it through, there's some themes there that really draw these 21 verses together. And so I want us to consider them together because we get this great picture of Jesus teaching in parable. And this idea of parable was something that Jesus mastered. And it was something, of course, that as the master of all things, he intends for us to learn. Parables give us one great big truth about life that we need to apply to our lives. And so let me give you a quote about parables from Leon Morris here. He says, Jesus was looking for more than superficial adherence. So he intensified his use of parables, stories which yielded their meaning only to those who were prepared to search for them. The parable demanded thought and spiritual earnestness. They separate the sincere seeker from the casual hearer. Now, that last piece is something I want you to get. Separating the sincere seeker from the casual hearer. In your life, which tends to take mode most for you? Are you a sincere seeker or are you a casual hearer? Since my family is scattered to the four winds, we have some who've been on planes for the last 24 hours, some who are traveling to different places, whether that's Colorado or Florida. I was thinking about travel, and let me ask you, are you a sincere seeker or listener, or are you a casual hearer when you hear this? Ladies and gentlemen, on behalf of the crew, I ask you to please direct your attention to the monitor above and review the emergency procedures. There are 6 emergency exits on this aircraft. Take a moment to locate the exits closest to you. Note that the nearest exit may be behind you. Count the number of rows to the exit. Should the cabin experience a sudden pressure loss, stay calm and listen to the instructions from cabin crew. Oxygen masks will drop from above, and please put them over your face, your mouth, and your nose, like this. Pull the strings tight. If you're traveling with children, make sure that your own mask is first on your face before you place it on your children. In the unlikely event of an emergency landing and evacuation, leave your carry-on items behind. Life rafts are located below the seats, and emergency lighting will light into the closest exit to the slide. We ask you to make sure that all the carry-on is stowed and safely during this flight. While we wait for takeoff, please take a moment to review the safety card that is in the seat pocket in front of you. Well, not all of you are asleep. Do you listen when you hear that on a... There's some life-giving information there, at least potentially life-giving information in that PA announcement that comes at the beginning of every flight, something close to it at least. But how many of us listen? This is a picture that was happening in Jesus' ministry. The reason I start there is I want you to see that as Jesus begins to teach in parables, he's done a couple of parables. This is actually the third in the series of parables, and there are 3 parables in this section. But as he begins to speak in parables, this is what he's doing. He is discerning the difference between sincere seekers, casual hearers. And he teaches us something about the human heart and something about our heart and our need to hear. There's nothing more frustrating, is there, than not being able to hear. Don't you hate it when you miss a word, when somebody is speaking to you and maybe they turn away for a little bit, and as they turn away, you miss that? Isn't it frustrating? Sometimes some of us have a little deficit in hearing, and so that becomes frustrating. For we miss more than we want to miss, and it's confusing. For some of us, it's not just physical, but it's perceptual. We struggle with hearing in the sense of understanding, a lack of understanding at times. We don't get what is being said, and it's confusing to us. This is where the disciples were as they heard Jesus particularly tell the first parable, the parable of parables, the parable of the sower. They hear it go to the crowd, but they're confused by this word. Why? Because hearing is essential in the kingdom of God. Hearing is essential in the Christian life. We easily get distracted, don't we? We're easily distracted. We are a distracted culture if we're honest with ourselves. We often run and flit from thing to thing, and we miss important details. And so here we need to understand that hearing is so important to the Christian faith. And so this morning I want to say, listen up. Jesus speaks to you today. Listen up. Jesus is speaking. And hearing aligns our text. There's an intro about Jesus' followers, and then there are these three quick parables. The first one is the one that we'll spend most of our time on, the sower. But as we lay that out, I want you to see that there's actually a cluster of thought in Jesus' mind here. In verse 8, if you look at verse 8 there, you will see as Jesus has told the parable of the sower, he says in verse 8, and he said these things and called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you drop down to verse 18, in verse 18, you'll notice there in the lamp, don't put it under a jar, but let it shine. Verse 18 says, "Take care then that you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Notice there, hear. And then lastly, in verse 21, about brothers and mothers, who really is the family of God. Verse 21, Jesus says, "But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" I want you to see here that the point that Jesus is making is that we need to have open hearts, open ears to hear his message and to heed his message. That's at the heart of this text. Now, we don't always listen well. That modern theologian of nothingness, Jerry Seinfeld, once said this: "Wives complain their husbands never listen to them. My wife never complains about this, or not that I ever remember." You see, we easily miss things, and we need God's word to open our hearts. And really what a parable does, on the whole, a parable is a mirror. A parable is a mirror that teaches us something about us. A parable is a mirror to show you you. That's the desire Jesus has in a parable, for you to be disoriented a little in such a way that you have to think a little harder. And as you do, you see something of yourself in the need of Jesus, in the word of Jesus, and in the helping hands of Jesus. And so this morning, as we particularly focus on the parable of the sower, I want you to see three things, and we're just going to follow the parts of the text here. There's the seed, the soils, and the sower. Those are the three things you need to mention. Kids, you got it with me, don't you, right? Seed, soils, and sower. So if your parents forget, tell them after the service, okay? So seeds. Notice here, seeds are the life-giving word. The seeds here are the life-giving word. You see that in verse 11, don't you? When Jesus is explaining to his disciples what's going on here, he says that the seed is the word of God. The seed is the life-giving truth that Jesus is sharing. So the seeds are the life-giving truth of the whole counsel of God for the people of God so that their hearts may respond. Now, it's very likely that Jesus is telling this parable amidst this action even happening, because Jesus was in the countryside. He taught in the countryside. Great crowds would come to him as he was doing it. It wouldn't have been uncommon for the people to be out sowing their seeds. It probably was that season. At least it was a common picture that every person had seen. And as they sowed their seeds, as a sower would go out to sow their seeds, they didn't do it like we did. We tend to prepare the ground and then put the seed in on top. Actually, in Jesus' day, the sower would go out with a bag on his shoulders, and he would just indiscriminately, he would throw it around just all throughout his field. It might hit the path, it might hit some rocky soil, it might hit some soil that hadn't been good the year before, it sprung up some weeds, but against the good soil, he would just throw it. And then they would actually disc it up, so to speak, or cultivate it. That was the common practice. And so Jesus is speaking in very common terms. But the point he wants to make is that the power of life is in the seed. The power of life is in the word. At first glance, it seems very weak, doesn't it? It seems small and insignificant. I heard this week that a kernel of corn, haven't verified this, but I heard that a kernel of corn weighs 1/100th of an ounce. That's really small, isn't it? But when you join that seed, put it into dirt, and allow it to germinate, it produces something far superior than itself. The life is in the kernel. In that sense, when God plants his word in our hearts, that which is planted may seem small in the moment, even insignificant in the moment, but that's what has great power in the life of the believer. As his truth gathers our heart and springs forth, the seed is life-giving. This morning, Tree gave every senior that was present this morning a Bible. Why did he do that? Because we believe in the power of the word for life in Christ, and that it is to be cultivated again and again in our hearts and lives. So seniors, can I add my word to Tree's word? Please don't get divorced from your scriptures. We give you the word because we want you to hold on to it. We want you to treasure it. We want you to plant it deeply in your heart. But it's not just for high school graduating seniors. It's for each of you as well. We are called to listen carefully to the Word of God. We are called to cultivate the seeds of truth given that they may be planted deeply in our souls. Are you listening carefully to the gift that God has given us in His Word? At the heart of this text is a truth about God's Word that is life-giving. And may I say to you, every pattern of sin, every struggle with sin, every hardship that you face is an indication that it is not yet sown deeply enough into your life. That God's word would have its way and make a difference is by the power of the Spirit. We know that it is supernatural, but it is important that his word be sown in our lives. Don't underestimate the power of God's word to work in us. Now, parables are complex. As I've said, they are to disorient us. They are often puzzling, and they are vivid stories, and they give us a certain truth that we're to hold on to. And so this truth is best seen in this passage by noting the four ways of hearing, these four soils. But before I jump into that, let me just illustrate the power of a parable to disorient. And to do that, I'd like to move away. This is not a scriptural parable. You all, many of you know those parables. So let me give you a modern-day parable, okay? A modern-day parable of a monk who lived in the mountains of northern Italy. Each day as he awoke, he would go down and serve the community in a little town beneath his mountain monastery. And one day as he was walking down the hill from the mountain monastery, it was particularly cold, and he happened upon a little bird. The little bird was half frozen. And so he decided that he would have pity, because he was a kind priest. He would have pity on this priest. And he picked up that bird, and he kind of held on to it, and he actually put it into his habit so that it would get some greater warmth, and put it in his habit near his heart. And as he walked, the bird began to revive. The long walk down to the town began to revive that little bird. And so it began to dance around on the inside. And he realized as he was going to go into the church that he couldn't do his work if he had a little bird sitting next to his chest in his habit. And so as he began to walk near the church, he saw that there was a fresh cow pie. It was warm. It was mushy, and he decided that the best thing he could do was to continue the bird's opportunity to revive. He would just place it, and so he put that little bird down in that cow pie. And he went in, and he did his stuff. Along that time, there was a fox patrolling around the church. And the bird began to be more and more revived, to the point that it began to sing. And as it sang, the fox took notice. Realizing that it was a little helpless to move, it went down as quick as could be, and it snapped him up. Now, the point of this parable is threefold. The one who put you in it may not be your enemy. The one who takes you out may not be your friends. And if you're in it, you might want to keep your beak shut. Now you say, Wade, why did you tell me that? Here's the reason I tell you that. Because you may still be searching for the meaning. I mean, it has a little bit of humor too, but what's the real meaning there? What's the real point? But when you take into the fact that that was actually a story told by a very large university president to incoming professors in their first meeting with him as he had gathered them to speak, you say, there might be a little bit of a veiled threat there in that parable. Here's the thing I want you to see. Jesus always has something for you to see when he speaks in parable. And the parable here really revolves around the fact that the seed is the same. The seed is the powerful word of God. Now notice in the text, the seed is the same. The response to the seed planted, the soils are what different. The seed is the same, but the soils are different. And you see that here. We've got the soils. This deals with the response of the heart. And as we deal with the response of the heart, I want you to see here that what you get is Jesus tells this parable to the crowd. You see that in verse 5 through 8. Did you notice there that Jesus tells the parable to the crowd, and then in verses 9 through 15, the disciples come to him and say, what does that mean? And so he tells it to the crowd, but he explains it to the disciples. And as he is explaining it to the disciples, we see this picture of how this seed falls upon our hearts. How the seed fell upon the hearts that Jesus was preaching to in his day. And you get this picture that these four soils represent four ways of hearing Jesus, and it's the possibility of listening or not listening that is in view for Jesus here. And you've got the deaf heart, you've got the deceived heart, you've got the distracted heart or divided heart, and you finally got the deep heart. Now notice these four pictures here in verse 12, the dead heart. What do we learn? What does Jesus tell his disciples? That fell on the soil, it was hard and impenetrable. It was hard and indifferent to the truth of the word. And there are those souls, right? And we find here as Jesus explains it that he says that what happens when the seed falls, the good seed falls upon hard-heartedness or hard footpaths, what happens? It gets trampled. Or it gets plucked up. As a matter of fact, he begins to talk about spiritual warfare, right? The flesh, the world, and the devil are against us truly implanting the word of God. But the hard heart is impervious to the good truth that is in the seed. That might look something like this, that you are speaking with someone and you are telling them about how important Jesus is to you and how you need Jesus as a Savior and King, and they say to you, why do I need a Savior? I think I'm doing fine just on my own. Why would I ever need a Savior? Quit pushing that Savior stuff on me. And a king? Kings are oppressive. Look, everywhere there's been a king in the world, it's been trouble for the world. Kings are oppressive. I want nothing to do with that. That would be some hard-heartedness there, right? There is this, maybe because of the hardness of heart, a bitterness. Maybe there's been bad experience. Maybe there's a rebellious spirit. But the point here is that it ain't getting in. The soil's not ready. Secondly, we see the deceived heart. Notice here, Jesus speaks of one who receives that word with enthusiasm. There in verse 13, the one on the rocky soil, those were the ones who hear the word and receive it with joy, but these have no roots. And believing for a while in a time, they're tested, they fall away. Well, what's happening here? You know, there's this idea of deception. Those who hear but are easily taken away from them. Why? Because their acceptance of anything Jesus says in his word is shallow and superficial. So they might come to church and they might say, man, what a sermon. It really hit me here. Pastor, walk out the door. Pastor, you hit me in the feels today. It hit me in the heart. Thanks. It hit me. But as they go to lunch and other things come up, it's just like that truth is fleeting. It never digs deep. And what would happen is the seed on the shelf, the rocky soil might have 3 or 4 inches, and it couldn't withstand, didn't get enough water, and it couldn't withstand the deep roots that were needed, and so it would wither away, and that's what happens. There might be a shallow response to God's word, but no holding fact. Why? Because there's a kind of spiritual ADD here. A lack of intention, a deficit of intention to be able to hold on to the truths of God's word. Thirdly, you see it's not only deaf and deceived. There's a third kind of bad soil here. It's the divided heart, and that's the thorny soil, which is distracted and preoccupied. Back in verse 13, we see there as Jesus speaks to this, he says, and the ones that fell among that soil, maybe it's 14, yeah. And for those who fell among the thorny soil, there were those who hear, but as they hear and go on their way, it is choked out, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The point here is what? Is that they become distracted or preoccupied. I don't know if you know this, but I know this, that it always happens in my little garden that the weeds grow faster than the good seed. Does that happen to you as well? It, like every weed, is twice as potent and twice as quick in its growth. And that was true in ancient Israel as well. As a matter of fact, when the seed would fall upon a place that maybe had thorny seed that had fallen upon it, the thorny seed would spring up, and those particular plants, weeds, could grow to 6 feet. They could crowd out everything underneath. They would take the sunlight and the rain and everything that would nourish life, they would take them to themselves, and it would crowd out. And that's the picture that Jesus uses here for the thorny heart, the one that's divided and preoccupied. What's going on here? They're divided loves. There's no such thing as a half Christian. Don't hear me say that. There's no such thing. You're either all in or not. But there is this sense of a half response to Christ, isn't there? There is a moved emotions that really are sensing something of truth and trying to grasp hold of that. But at the same time, there are other things, and they may be bad things or good. They could be chaotic things or destructive things or painful things that get in the way, and that captures the attention. But notice in the text, it's also the good things. It's the pleasures of life. It's the opportunities of life. And this soul is the one that is pulled in two directions. Wouldn't it be nice to know a little more about Jesus? But I've got to deal with this. I can't be serious about Jesus right now because I've got to take this on. I've got to do this task, or I've got to pursue this goal, or I've got to make this amount of money, or I've got to find this opportunity to make life secure. And what happens? The weeds of life, the good, the bad, the ugly, begins to grow up, and it begins to choke out true trust in the Word of God. Notice lastly, three negatives but one positive. That's not because it's a 3-to-1 ratio of negative to positive. The field would have been filled mostly with good reception of the soil. But notice here, when Jesus speaks, he speaks of the deep heart, the deep soil, the rich soil. Why? Because it's receptive and fruitful. It's been prepared, and it's fertile. It flourishes. Now, the thing that would have most likely hit the disciples hardest in the text was that in the ancient Near East, a reaping of the harvest at 8 or 10 to 1 was a fabulous harvest. But you notice here in verse 15, what does Jesus say? It was 100-fold. One commentator says it might not be that we can say that it is exactly miraculous, but we can certainly say that this is the kind of giving, this is the kind of reaping that would have necessitated divine blessing. That Jesus has really blessed the hearing of his word. There's evidence of divine blessing. Why is that? Because the heart has been prepared. The soul is ready. The word is received. And God, by his Spirit, flourishes it and grows it up. You might say, well, how does that happen? What soul, what heart, what soil am I? Well, let me tell you a little story. At the beginning of this year, in January, February, I realized as I was driving into my neighborhood, the guy who lives, what, 3 houses down from me, takes care of the whole neighborhood, Tiffany Park. And I realized that he and his team had dug out all the flower beds in front of the monument signs. You know how neighborhoods will have the monument signs and they'll plant nice flowers in? Well, last year, those flowers looked horrible. Each day they would come in, I was like, those don't look very good this year. That's not very pretty. Now, I'm not very good at flowers, so I have to look at somebody else's flowers. So don't take that too judgmentally, because my flowers never look good either. But I was going, those don't look good. But I realized in January, February, somewhere the end of January, beginning of February, what he had done, my neighbor, he had gone in and he had dug out the flower beds like 3 or 4 feet deep. And for a while, Betty, at our neighborhood, there were big holes, right? I was like, what are they going to do with that? And then a couple days later, they bring in fresh ground. And in March and April, they planted new plants. And now they look lovely. Now they look lovely. The transplants brought soil that the plants could flourish in, and there was a beauty, a loveliness of what was done. And there's a reason I tell you that, because at the heart of this, the ability to listen believingly is to have that heart transplant, that soil transplant that would make us receptive to the Lord. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to consider our hearts. We need to consider, is there hardness? Now, this is the hardest one. You know, the hardest thing to see in your own self is the hardness of heart. But let me say, if you know that there is something that ought to convict you, but it bounces off your chest like bullets off a Superman, you might have a hard heart. Just need to ask, God, help me see the hardness of my own heart. If there are times in your life where you experience something and you hear it and you say, I got to hold on to that, and you realize 2 hours later you've lost it, then maybe your enthusiasm hasn't sunk in. The joy of God's word hasn't been deeply implanted. You need to say, Lord, help me. I'm hearing, but I'm not receiving. Maybe there are moments when your hearts are divided. You know, I need to trust Jesus, but then I want this. I need to trust Jesus, but I want this. Maybe there's some division in your love. And the thing that we can do is realize that God's the one who changes hearts. That God's the one who changes the soil. God's the one who calls it, so that we ask that Jesus would show us our real heart. That you might know the real you. That he might show us our real sin. It's there. You don't want to look at it. But that he would even more show us the real Jesus. The one who brings life and whom you cannot do life without. Jesus is the true lifeline. He is the one who gives life in abundance and fruitfulness 100-fold because of the work of his grace, goodness by his Spirit in our life. Yes, he must change the heart. But we are to be responsive to that. And that's why, lastly, I want you to see here the sower and his sovereign and gracious call. I want you to see the sower and his sovereign and gracious call, because we need to listen carefully. We need to listen believingly, but we also need to listen purposely to the work that God is doing. Now, isn't it interesting? It's a little bit quizzical here, isn't it? In verses 8 and 9, as he finishes his parable with the crowds, he says in verse 8, and he said these things. He called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 9, when he begins to explain it to the disciples, he says, and when his disciples asked him, verse 9, what this parable means, in verse 10, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to the others who have heard it in parable, they are seeing but may not see, and hearing but may not understand. Now that's from Isaiah 6:9. Isaiah 6:9 says virtually the same thing. Can I have that? And he spoke, Isaiah 6:9, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but not understanding. Keep on seeing but not perceiving. You see, God is sovereign in our salvation. And what had happened is this was a rebellious people. All throughout the gospel here in Luke, the people, the religious establishment at least, have been hardening their hearts to the Lord. And in that hardness, God has given them over to it. So God hardens their hearts. But it's God who hardens and it's God who softens. The important piece, I think, in this passage is to see, how do we get a new heart from the sovereign Lord? And it's what's called the divine passive. The divine passive there in verse 9, 10, to you it has been given to know. You see how gracious the Savior is there? He is sovereign. He is the only one who can change the heart, but he is gracious. To you it has been given to know. This is the divine passive of the text. God is at work. What is our hope? That we may know him and know life. It's been given that we might know him. And so, beloved, friends in Christ, this is what I want to call you to see the sovereignty of God's work, but also the graciousness of God's work. Not to focus just on what we were, but who we are. God delights in the care and cure of the souls. This is one of the great struggles in the church in our day, isn't it? We think of care without cure, but to be truthful, the beauty of the text, the beauty of God's word is that fruitfulness flows forth because God loves to care for and cure souls that we might reflect the power, work, grace, and joy of our Savior. So we listen purposely. Why? Because God has called us to fruitfulness. That's 4 through 15. He's called us to be a light. We are to hear that we may light it up in the world, verses 16 through 18, and that we might know that the primacy of our relationship is in the relationship to God as a member of the family of God. Hear this morning. God gives great gifts to his people. God delights to share himself with us, and he calls us to seek. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How will we live purposely? We will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the application of our soul, that we would listen purposely, that we would confront the gospel deafness in our own heart by trusting in the gospel goodness of our Lord and asking him to help us all the way. Why? Because finally, we need to hear him today. There is always enough grace for the humble. And so this parable calls us to humility. Hear him today. The transplant of God's work in our heart is nothing short of miraculous, but he is gracious to meet us. As we consider our own heart, may we ask God's help that we may be fruitful beyond measure, not because of the strength within us, but because of the strength and power within the word and the sower to bring new life. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, thank you for drawing us near. And as we look at this parable, such a familiar parable, at least for those who have read the Gospels many times, we pray that we might be renewed in the beauty of what you're doing, that we wouldn't be casual hearers, but sincere seekers of the truth. Would you transform us? For those who have walked with you long, Father, would you remind them of the great gift that is the grace of fruitfulness, and may we pursue it together. And for those maybe who are here today who are just considering the claims of Christ, would you help them to see that in this journey there is a need for a new heart filled with the Word of God, sustained by the grace of a Savior who has died, risen, and coming again. Would you by faith draw us all near, that we might repent and believe in trusting you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.